Paul the Apostle last week talked to us about his last words right before he was going to die, speaking to Timothy. What is amazing is that every one of us are going to die one day. Some sooner than others. And many times people don't really prepare. We don't really like to talk about it. We don't really like to think about it. But it is something that happens every day. Every day. People die. And it's really important that we understand that not only we have to be committed to the Lordship of Christ and walking in His Word and walking in obedience to His Word, but people will remember the last thing you will ever do in your life. They don't remember everything else, but it's always what you do at last that will mark you for the rest of your life. To me, it's really sad that I've seen many people die. They had a good reputation, but at the end of their lives, they left a bad testimony. And that's what people remembered. We need to really be aware. We need to really be careful with the devil. For Satan, the Bible says, has come to rob and to steal and to kill. And I believe that in our lesson, even tonight, as we talked about it last week, that Satan was after Timothy. Timothy was a young man. And when you're young, when you're in your 20s and your 30s and even in your 40s, you think you're invincible. You think that nothing can ever happen to me. And there are many, many temptations that will come your way. And Timothy was being tempted. Being tempted in so many ways in his life. And at the same time, he was fighting against all these false teachers. They were trying to seduce him and to bring him into deception. And Paul just really nails it down. He says, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. And be diligent and be faithful to what God has called you to do. For there's only one thing that will ever last. And that is the only thing that you do for Christ will last. Period. Nothing else. When you get to be my age, you know, and you can look a long ways this way, but not too far this way, you begin to see that eternity is so important. So important to know who you are. Talking to another one of my friends last night, he's in the hospital right now. He needs a liver. We grew up together, went through the Marine Corps together. I went to Nam, then he went to Nam later. And he had a hard life. And he drank a lot, and then he began to lose his liver. But through all that, all these years, he's only 57 years old. Through all this, he's waiting for a liver, but through all the suffering and pain that he's gone through in the last 2 or 3 years, he has come to know Christ. And I was on the phone last night, you know, about 11 o'clock, he's in the hospital, and I was just talking to him, he was talking to me, and we were sharing, and he was reminding me of all these things that I had forgotten, because he's like a brother to me. And it was so cool to be able to see that now he has a different attitude, his countenance is different. And to be able to see that his mother and his father, which his father has come to be the Lord, that he came to the Lord, his mother has come to know the Lord, and his sisters have come to know the Lord. And it's always so incredible to be able to affect people with your life, like Paul did to Timothy and so many others, when they come to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I think this is the only thing that really counts in life. Because, you know, your children, your husband or your wife or your children, and even your grandchildren can disappoint you. But God never disappoints you, no matter what happens. He's always, always there for you. Whenever you need Him, He's there by your side. And Paul wanted to remind Timothy, Timothy, don't forget your grandmother. Don't forget your mother. The ones that taught you the scriptures when you were little. And when you came to know the Lord. And then when I met you, Timothy, I really liked you. And I saw the anointing of God in your life. And that's why I committed myself to you, Timothy. And I taught you the word of God. And I want you to know that I'm going to depart. They're coming for me. They're going to take my head off. But I want you to know one thing, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Let's just review verses 1 through 4. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Right away, Paul the apostle wants to make sure that Timothy understands that there is a day of judgment coming for the wicked and for the Christian. The only difference is that the Christian already has been judged at the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And the wicked will get his judgment at the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. He will have to stand before God one day. The books will be open. And whatever is written in those books, God will judge you out of those books. And whoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, forever and ever and ever. People tend to forget that judgment is coming. That's why we have to be careful what we say, what we do. What's my motive in what I'm doing? What's of importance? What's not important? What's temporal and what's eternal? So that I can make the right choices in life. And this is what Timothy was being preached by Paul. Timothy, don't forget that one day God's going to judge the living and the dead at his coming. Verse 2, preach the word. Notice the responsibility that he gives to Timothy, but the responsibility that we all have in the ministry here in Calvary Chapel or whatever church you belong to. If you're a Christian, we are committed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. In season, be ready in season, out of season, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when you're healthy and when you're down, when you're weak and you're sick, don't matter. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And by the way, he says, this is the reason for preaching. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Notice that. There will be in the last days these friendly seeker churches. They will not teach the word of God. They want to make you feel good. Don't bring your Bible to church. You don't really need it. We got the screens. You see? We have to be careful. The word of God is a sword. We carry our swords with us wherever we go. I feel weird when I don't have my Bible. I've been carrying it for 35 years. You know, it's just amazing how the Bible becomes, you know, part of you. Part of your nature. Part of your life. I kind of feel naked without it, you know. I mean, that's how you feel, you know. Hey, where's the sword, you know? It's right here. And so here he's really exhorting, saying, look, this is what's going to happen. In the last days, all these false teachers will come, false doctrines, doctrines of demons. And they're going to heap themselves up to be teachers. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth to evolution. They'll turn their ears over to some tickling of the ear, which is not really true, but they believe it. Christian Science, Buddhism. You know, the Islam, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormonism, even Catholicism. All these things that don't lead you to Jesus, but lead you away from Jesus. You see, Paul says, in the last days, Timothy, this is what's going to happen. And what do? Notice they turn aside to myths, to fables, to storytelling. They don't believe in God's word. This is why we teach God's word line upon line, precept upon precept. We love teaching the word of God. Teaching is what God does to produce what? To produce healthy sheep. That's how you become healthy spiritually. If you're not in the Word, and if you're not reading and you're not studying God's Word, then what's happening is you're not growing, not in stature, but you're not growing spiritually. You're digressing instead of increasing your knowledge in God. That's why I am so glad that you're here tonight on Wednesday nights. You're investing into the kingdom of eternity. You're investing into your lives tonight by coming and hearing the Word of God as God speaks to your hearts. As God develops you spiritually to use your life to bring glory and honor to Himself. So Paul is really just telling Timothy, Timothy, you're doing what's right because these are the things that are happening. Now in chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, we're going to now see Paul again exhorting Timothy about keeping and fulfilling his ministry. Don't forget your ministry, Timothy, that God has given to you. Paul, you're warning Timothy how to serve the Lord. Somehow Timothy had become weak. Somehow Timothy was thinking of quitting the ministry. Oh yeah, there are times you feel like quitting the ministry. There are times you get very discouraged. But it's like David, when David and everybody turned against David, when they took their wives captive, and even his own men and his own army began to turn against David and they wanted to kill David. David says, and David turned and encouraged himself in the Lord. Men can't encourage you, but God can encourage you all the time when you turn to the Lord. God is there always for each one of us individually. And yet in the midst of a changing world, notice, in the midst of a changing world, we need to stand fast. Today especially, we need to stand fast. With terrorism and all the things that are happening, all the child molesters, all the pedophiles in the world today, killing children, raping children, sick. And yet our judges need to be prayed for so they can make stricter laws and rules and regulations. It's really important because these men are getting short-term penalties and they're getting back out on the streets and they're going back and they're raping and they're killing and they're molesting children. Terrible, horrible. I'm glad I'm not God and I'm glad I'm not the judge. Because it's really important to me that I love children. And when I see some little child get hurt, if I was the judge, I would say instant death. According to the Old Testament, they would be put to death by stoning immediately. But yet God knows what's best. And we really need to pray for the church. We need to pray for families. Families that are really struggling. Families that are having real problems and situations in their lives. So many young teenagers have been molested. Molested by an uncle, by a cousin, by a friend. Horrible, terrible. And if you're here tonight and that's happened to you, listen, God can give you a new life. God can give you a new mind. God can heal you. You don't have to really be what the world says you have to be. God can make you into a new person. Because God loves you and God cares about you. And it's really of importance to me that we really are very careful in a changing world. Standing fast, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing tonight, Jesus is with us. And He will continue to be with us. Look what Paul tells Timothy here now. He says, but you, Timothy, be watchful. That's an important word. Number one, be watchful. Watchful, be stable, be steadfast, Timothy. Don't move from your position in Christ. Stay steady on course. Make sure that you know who you are and who you believed in. Because life can really get you down. The world can really confuse you, bring confusion to your life. The world can really disappoint you and you can become oppressed, you become depressed. But yet when you get your eyes on the Lord and you really believe the Word of God, God will not only encourage you, but God will give you a way out. It's not the end of the world, no matter what you're facing tonight. God is there with you and He will continue to be with you. But he wants you to be watchful, or he wants you to be stable and steadfast in what he's called you to do. And in the case of Timothy, he was called to preach. He was called to watch over the flock of God. He was called to preach against false teachers and expose their doctrines. And that's what a pastor teacher does, because he wants to see the sheep healthy. He wants them to be aware of all these false people that are preaching a false gospel. And remember what Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 8? He says, if anybody, an angel, comes to you and preaches any other Jesus, let him be what? Anathema. Let him go to the lowest hell. To the lowest hell. Very important that we understand. Secondly, he says, endure afflictions. This is something that, you know, every minister, every man of God, any person that is being used of God, any Christian has to be able to endure sufferings. And if you haven't suffered, you will. Just wait. You will suffer. I told you the story where I never had a headache in my life. And I used to think people were, you know, oh man, what a bunch of babies, you know, headaches. I mean, I've had cold ice, you know, you hit, oh, you're. But then when I had the first headache in my life, man, I only had one, and the Lord gave it to me to show me and to be compassionate. And I said, Lord, I repent. Because, you know, God has a way of bringing suffering in our lives so that we can be compassionate and we can pray for people and we can assist people. And Timothy had been going through a lot of turmoil. As a matter of fact, when you read in Corinthians, he even was thrown in jail. They put him in jail because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and was falsely accused. And here we see that Paul is telling him, endure affliction. Don't get discouraged. I mean, how many times we see people, you know, they get sick. They've never been sick in their lives. And the first thing that Satan does is he comes with depression immediately. And it is very hard, especially if you've been healthy all your life and you really haven't been in a bed for a long time and taking medicine. It's very hard on people. And yet God says that no matter what you're facing, what you're going through, or what your circumstance may be tonight, that he is there to assist you. You're not alone. He is with you in your afflictions. Paul is telling Timothy, as you're watchful, know one thing, you need to endure everything that you're going to be facing. You're going to go through the fire, Timothy, but God is with you in the fire. In the book of Daniel, when the three Hebrew children got thrown into the fire, remember the king looked into the fire and said, I thought we threw three men into the fire. How come I see four? One like the Son of God. Jesus was in the fire with them. And he said, hey, Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach, come on out of here. And they came out of the fire, and their hair was not even stinched by the fire, was not even burnt. They didn't even smell like the fire. And they began to share with the king. God is with us all the way through. No matter what we face, God will be in all of our afflictions. And then I love this. I love what he says here. Be watchful and be enduring suffering. And notice thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. Win souls. Win souls. I don't know how many of you here tonight, and maybe even those watching through the internet, have ever led somebody to the Lord. It is the most awesome thing in the world when you share your faith with others. One of the great things about the Jesus People movement many years ago is that the Jesus People were really excitable people. They got saved, and there was a time where God was really doing a great work in the 60s and in the 70s. It was a time during the Vietnam War, and there was a lot of protesting going on in our country, and there was a lot of turmoil, a lot of drugs. And at the same time, it was a time where God opened the windows of heaven and he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the young people. and the young people by the gross started getting saved. And God began to touch kids. And I remember when I came to Calvary Chapel, that was nothing but young kids. We were all young at that time. And it's really neat to be able to see that those young kids, they were touched by the Lord. And I remember, you know, where we used to have ministries, where we go down to Hollywood, we go down to the beach, we go different places with teams of 20 or 30, and on Friday nights we go out and we pass our tracts and we witness to people. And if you worked in a place, you know, wherever you worked or wherever you went to school, you were not ashamed. You were able to share the gospel with someone. And you were constantly winning people to the Lord. Constantly winning people to the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that those that win souls are wise. People that win souls are wise. It's really of importance that we come to that place. It's not just sitting in church and listening to the word of God and keeping the good news for us. If we have good news, let's give it away. You come into contact with so many people in school or at work or in your neighborhood. People always in need. Whereas maybe a situation arises or a problem is there, and maybe you know, not holding people down and forcing them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but at the same time waiting for that open door to open, and then you say, well, you know, the Bible says this or Jesus said this, and or just giving your testimony to them. Real important. Why? Because we need to have a passion for the lost. If we don't tell our neighbors, if we don't tell our loved ones about Jesus Christ and salvation, that it's a free gift, and we don't tell them about heaven and hell, then one day we'll be responsible. Read Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, the responsibility of a watchman. Paul the apostle in the book of Acts chapter 18 and chapter 20 said, I wash my hands from all men's blood because I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. You see? I haven't failed. I've given you the full counsel of God. I've given you from Revelation, you know, from Genesis all the way to Revelations. I've given you what God has given to me. So I am what? Without excuse. I can stand before God and say, I've done my job in telling others about you, Jesus. If you have never, ever really shared the gospel, man, it's time to do it. There's a lot of people today that want to hear it. A lot of needs out there. Great opportunities to be able to evangelize and to share our faith with so many people. And so Paul tells him, Timothy, make sure you continue to be a soul winner. Keep winning souls. That's why Greg and I and Billy and Franklin and others, you know, Mike McIntosh, we have a passion for crusades, evangelism, because we love to see people get saved. We want to see people get saved because we know that if they don't, they're going to go to hell. They're going to go to hell forever. Because what people don't realize is that we only get one chance in life. Once a person takes his last breath, he or she, it's over. No turning back. It's over. You're gone forever. Either you go to heaven or you go to hell. No in-between place. And that's why Paul, knowing that he's going to die just in a few minutes, he's going to be killed. He already is thinking about eternity. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, look, don't forget to be watchful. Don't forget to endure affliction. They may kill you one day. And don't forget that you're a soul winner. People need Jesus and they need to be one to the Lord. So don't forget to share your faith with others. And then finally he says, fulfill your ministry. What has God called you to do in the body of Christ? What's your ministry? You can only answer that yourself. I know my ministry is serving the Lord in preaching and teaching. That's my ministry. But every one of us has a ministry that God's given to us. And you ask the Lord as you pray, you say, Lord, show me what my ministry may be. Maybe going to old people's homes, comforting the old that have been neglected and forgotten by their families. You can bring joy to them. Or taking care of children in the nursery. Or in the Sunday school teaching children. Or maybe ushering. Or maybe cleaning. Whatever. Whatever your ministry may be, is serving the Lord. He says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't forget, do it with all your heart. Don't do it with partial heart. Do it with all your heart. When you do serve the Lord, do it with great passion. If you're not going to do it with passion, then you'll never be successful in what you're going to do. People have to see it before they can believe it. They got to see it in you, the passion for God. They got to see that you really have the joy of the Lord and that you love the Lord and that the love of the Lord is in you and working through your life in order for them to be touched by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that touched Paul. The same Holy Spirit that touched Timothy. And then in verse 6, Paul gives us the reason behind the responsibility that God gave to him in verses 6 through 8. Notice Paul's example here. For I am already being poured out. Number one is what? Number one is that Paul's example was what? That he was a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. He goes back to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I therefore, the priest of the Lord, beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. Paul's saying, it's a living sacrifice. You put yourself on the altar. Now hear the word that he uses to be poured out. It's an Old Testament word that takes you back to the book of Numbers, where in the sacrifices, they would take a glass of wine and they would pour out the wine into the sacrifice. Into the sacrifice. Paul is speaking of his death. I'm going to die for Jesus Christ. I'm going to be now not only a living sacrifice, but they're going to kill me. But I'm doing willfully what God's called me to do. I'm giving my life. That was his present state. In chapter 4, verse 6 here, we see him as he's looking around himself at the present time, and I am being already poured out, notice, as a sacrifice or a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Wow. He knew. It's just a matter of time now. I can hear them coming. And they're going to take me. Tradition tells us that they took Paul. And Caesar Nero took him out in this huge arena. And that this centurion was walking with Paul. These two centurions were walking with Paul as he was chained. And they walked him up to the actual chopping board. And by the time he walked from his cell to the chopping board, it says that when Paul the apostle put his head down on the chopping board, they cut off his head, and one of the centurions says, I too am a Christian. And they took his head off right there too. Tradition tells us that. All the way witnessing to this person. Can you believe that? Every 4 hours, Paul got a convert, according to the epistles. While he was in jail, he was always witnessing. Telling people about Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity. Imagine being chained to a centurion all day long for 4 hours every time. A new one comes in at 4 hours. Well, let's get the next one. You know? How cool. And that's what Paul did. Paul wasn't ashamed. Paul didn't have nothing to lose. But Paul had a passion. He saw these men lost. They were not his enemies. They were lost without God and without hope. And so Paul wanted to bring the gospel to them completely and fully. Notice, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. We all will have our time of departure from this world. Every one of us. I always trip out because, you know, when I was in Vietnam and when I got shot, I thought I was dying. It was kind of weird. And then when I got blown up, I thought I was dying again. But I always think, imagine what it must be like to really know this is it. And you're looking at this world. And then all of a sudden, your eyes will close. And I've seen people do this. And you'll take your last breath. And then your chest collapses as the spirit departs from the body. And it's over. It's over. One day. And I think, what a trip is going to be to go from this place to that place. that instantly when I take my last breath and my body collapses, but my spirit departs, instantly I'm going to be in heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. Ed Farrell, my father-in-law, will be there. My grandmother, my father will be there. People that I've known for years will be there. And when I get there, you know, because in heaven there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. When we get to heaven, we're not going to say, okay, Lord, how come it took you so long to bring me to heaven? You know, it won't work that way. Or how long have you been here? No time is dead. I have no time in heaven. Abraham will be there. Jacob, Isaac, David there. We're going to see Ezra, Nehemiah. Man, I want to meet Nehemiah. All these people that I read about, Amos, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, all these men of God are all there. And one day, we're all going to be there. And I love it. Listen, turn for a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you get the assurance tonight. Remember Jesus in John 14, verse 1 through 5, said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he spends this whole chapter here teaching us about the resurrection of the dead. Beginning with verse 1, notice what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and where you stand, by which you also are saved, if we keep in memory that I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that we have seen even Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen by more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some also have died. After that he was seen of James and all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, Paul the Apostle, is one born out of due time. Isn't that neat? I also saw him. And yet I was one, you know, I wasn't with the 12 apostles until afterwards I became an apostle. For I am the least of all the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Too much grace is given, much more, man, you want to be able to share with people. Paul says, I did so much that I owe so much to Jesus, and he's been so graceful to me that I want people to give God's grace. That should be our attitude, completely and fully. And then he starts speaking about the dead, verse 12. He says, but now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, then how is it that some are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Can you imagine if there was no resurrection? Hey, let's go drink, let's go party, let's go take drugs, let's fornicate. Let's have fun. Let's burn our Bibles. Let's forget about church. Let's just do it. We only have one life, and let's party it and then die, and then we become non-existent. Look what he says. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. You're wasting your time. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead do not rise. So Paul is correcting the resurrection theory. Because there were some that were saying there is no resurrection. When you die, you become non-existent. That's it. There's no more life. Look what he says. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. You're still a sinner. Notice that. And then they also which are dead in Christ are perished. There's no heaven. We'll never see our loved ones again. Man, that's depressing if you were reading something like that. He says, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that are dead. For since by men came death, and by men came also the resurrection of the dead, who? By Adam, first Adam, he sinned and died, and Jesus Christ came and what? Became the second Adam to give us eternal life. You see? He's the one that gave us the hope. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first was afterwards, then they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Notice that. So there is life after death, as Paul is telling us here. It's not a myth. It's happened. Jesus came, died, rose again, and anybody that dies in Christ goes to heaven, and anybody that dies out of Christ goes to hell. That's what he says. That's the way it is in the gospel. Now you see why Paul is really pouring his heart out to Timothy. Timothy, don't forget that the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And check this out, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. What is he saying? Hey, listen. I'm a soldier for Jesus Christ. We're in God's army. We have battles to fight. We have battles to fight in this life. That once we die and go to heaven, the battles will cease. No more battles. I have fought the good fight. Notice secondly, I have finished the race. He's also an athlete. Notice the metaphors he uses here. I am a soldier and I am an athlete. And then he says thirdly, I have kept the faith. I'm a warrior. I stand true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have learned how to put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan, the devil. You see? It's really important that we learn about the armor of God and we know how to identify our enemy, Satan, and his demons. And so Paul says it doesn't matter whether I was a soldier, I enlisted, I wasn't drafted, I enlisted, volunteered. And when I was an athlete, I trained physically, spiritually, to be a winner, to get the gold medal. And then at the same time, a warrior, I put on my helmet, I put on my shield, I get my sword, I put on everything so that I can fight against the enemy and I can wipe him down. I can kill him. I can defeat him. And he doesn't defeat me. Paul says that. And then check this out. Thirdly, he looks back, now he looks ahead. He says, finally, can you imagine? This is it. This is it, Timothy. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Wow. Did you know there are 5 crowns that we can get? 5 crowns. This is one of them. The first crown is the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It is the crown for becoming a soul winner. When you win souls, you get the crown of rejoicing. Secondly, the crown of life in James 1:12. Guess that one's for? That one is for becoming a martyr's crown or when you're going through temptations and you become an overcomer. And then thirdly, the crown of righteousness, which he's talking about here in 2 Timothy 4:8, it is to those who love the coming of Jesus Christ and are looking for his coming will receive the crown of righteousness. And then fourthly, the crown of glory. In 1 Peter 5:4, it will be given to every pastor, every shepherd, for taking care of the flock of God and teaching the word of God and being a faithful shepherd. And then fifthly and finally, the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. This is the victor's crown when you're facing temptation in life, the flesh with the spirit, and you become an overcomer because you stand by the Spirit of God and you say no to sin. You get that crown. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians, as he says here in chapter 9, let me go there for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read, it's worth reading there. In chapter 9, let's start at verse 24. 9 and 9, here we are. In verse 23, he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might partake therefore with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? So run as you obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery in temperance, notice, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He says, if there are young kids that totally cut off their friends and don't go to the movies, they don't go out late at night, but they eat the right food, they get the right sleep, and they train and train and train, it's because they have a goal to go to the Olympics, and they'll give their whole life to that. How much more for us in eternity? Think about it. They're going to get a gold medal that's going to burn. We're going to get a crown that is everlasting in the kingdom of God. And then check this out. He says this too. Verse 26. This is why Paul says, "I therefore so run not as uncertainly." He's saying, I'm not just a shadow boxer. I'm not just in the wind. I'm not shadow boxing. He says this. "I therefore run, not as a shadow boxer, so I fight, I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body," then notice, and bring into it in subjection by any means, "that when I have preached to others, I myself should not become a castaway." Paul says, I do it and I discipline myself because I don't want to be put on the shelf like so many other people. You see, if athletes take care of themselves physically, how much more shall we take care of our lives spiritually speaking, so that we can receive the crown of righteousness one day? The crown that is incorruptible here in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Look what else Paul goes back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," notice again, he reminds us of the judgment, "will give to me on that day." What day? Remember the Bema seat of Christ? Romans chapter 14:10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Why? Because every Christian has been already judged for his sins and her sins on Calvary at the cross. When we stand before the Lamb of God on the day of judgment, it will be at the Bema seat of Christ to receive according to how our tithing, our reading, our praying, our witnessing, everything that has to do with the Spirit, he's going to cast it, he's going to evaluate it, whether it's gold, wood, hay, or stubble. He's going to put it into the fire, and whatever burns in the fire and whatever remains, that will be your reward. And then he says there, "And if there's nothing that remains, you will be saved as by the fire." Why? Because salvation is the free gift of God. The free gift of God. That's why it's so neat to be in God's best place. To be in his house. Studying God's word. Praying. Sharing our faith. Always moving ahead. Always moving forward. Never standing still. Never retreating. But always on the charge. And so Paul says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And John Cisneros is going to receive that crown soon. He's there in the presence of God now. Imagine that. With Paul and Peter and James and John and every one of those that have gone to be with the Lord. He is there in the presence of God. And not only me, but check this out, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you and me, you guys. We're going to be there one day in the presence of the Lord. And he's going to call out our names and we're going to stand before the Lord. And man, what an incredible thing, Lord. I don't even want anything. He's blessed me so much already that I don't care if I don't get anything. I just want to see my Savior's face and spend eternity with him, because that's what it's all about. We got to keep moving forward, people. We got to keep loving. We got to keep forgiving. We got to keep talking to people about Jesus. And we got to keep in God's love and his grace and his mercy so that he can use our lives to bring glory and honor to his name. Father, we come before you this evening once again, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies, Jesus, for being such an awesome God, Lord, and such an awesome people that you bring here, Lord God, every Sunday, every Wednesday, Lord. Father, how we love your people, and Lord, how we want to serve them, Lord. Father, we pray for them. Whatever their needs may be tonight, whatever their sufferings, whatever their problems, Lord God, we pray that you would bless them and touch them and heal them. And Lord, for those that could not be here, be with them tonight, Jesus, touching them, anointing them, Lord. Father, give us a beautiful evening, a beautiful day tomorrow. And Lord, if this should be our last night or last day, Lord, we thank you so much for the years you've given to us and how we look forward to seeing you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, and we ask you, Lord, that you fill us with your love for one another, Jesus. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, if God has spoken to you, young or old, I don't care who you are, very quickly, if you want to receive the Lord, you want forgiveness for your sins, you want to receive eternal life, you want the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven, you want his blood to cleanse and wash you from all sins, then I'm going to ask you to step up to the plate. I want you to stand to your feet and to come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, and he's going to give you eternal life. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go ahead, turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. What a blessing. That's so neat.